As we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Psalm 118? I thank you, God, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray together. And so, living God, it is truly our joy to join the worship, the cries of your people all across the globe today, and asking that our King might come and save us, and celebrating that we have a God who would love us so much that you would come to be with us, and turning our hearts to the one who has shown us the ultimate picture of love, that you would lay down your life for us. And so this morning, as we sing to you, as we wave palms to you, we declare out loud, Jesus, that you are our King. You're our only King, and you are the only King whose throne will endure forever. And so we find our hope in you, we find our peace in you, and we really love you. And so may the worship that happens in this place be a testament of that love. For you have loved us first, and it is our joy to love you back. Would you be delighted by what happens in this place? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to this word, this story that seems like something that happened so long ago and so far away, this is the story of the living Christ, the one who lives in us. And so would your spirit help us see what it is in this story that is inviting our hearts to join in your ways today. We give your spirit just full permission to move among us in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you, O God, might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a picture up on the screen here. What do these six pictures have in common?
They're all a king.
They are all a king. Perhaps my son is the only one that would know that the blue car is indeed named the king, because he knows the name of every single car in Cars, thanks to Kara. But each one of these is a king by name, a king by title. Some of these go back a long, long time ago. Some are quiet, current. It's no surprise to us that we live in a world that has always been enamored with kings. The power, the prestige. Since the beginning of time, societies have been in awe of kings. An average of $70 million a year is made from media publications just about the royal family. Tabloids, people paying their hard-earned money to figure out where these people are going, what these people are doing. Our world is captivated by kings, by those who have the power and the influence and the money and those big-time connections and relationships. We can't stop looking at kings. There was this day in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago when there were two kings in town. Which one gets our attention? That's today's question, this Palm Sunday. Which one gets our attention? Matthew 21 finds us on the Sunday before Passover. If you know the Jewish faith, you know that Passover is the biggest, most sacred day of the year. Jewish families from all over the world would make their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they would begin arriving on Sunday of that week. That's this Sunday. Going on in Jerusalem then, in the background of Matthew 21, it's not written in the text because if you were there, you would know it. What's going on in the background is what they would call the parade of the governors or the parade of the king. The Roman governor at the time, Pilate, he typically resided in his palace in Caesarea, which was over on the coast. But during Passover, when the Jews, hundreds of thousands of them, would gather in one place in Jerusalem to come together and to celebrate together as a people that time in their history when God freed them from Egyptian captivity, the governor, the leader of Rome, would make his way to Jerusalem in order to nip in the bud any uprisings against Roman authority that might happen that day. No longer the Egyptians, now the Romans, the new oppressors. Lest they get some crazy idea in their mind that this God of liberation might work on their behalf, Pilate made his way to Jerusalem. Pilate would have entered Jerusalem from the west, riding, as you would assume, on a war horse, as the head of his imperial cavalry followed behind. This entire charade, it is lifting high the name and the authority of the Roman King Herod. You've seen on TV the military parades. That's essentially what's going down in Jerusalem on this day. This governor representing total power on his war horse with his many men following in line behind him. Pilate moving toward his throne. The entire purpose of this procession is just to make a statement, and it is to intimidate any would-be revolutionaries in the crowd. It's to make the people bow down. Fear, control, power. And many people lined up to see this king. They always do, because we are enamored by power, we are enamored by kings. There's another parade happening this same day across town. And this parade is different in every possible way. Remember again, this is the Sunday before Passover. And so on Passover, what's going to happen is every Jewish family is going to bring a lamb to the temple. And there they will offer that lamb as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. That's going to happen later in the week. Sunday is the day that all of these lambs come to town. The temple lambs, all of them were born in one place. Do you know where they were born? Bethlehem. Good job. They're all born in Bethlehem, this little village 6 miles west of Jerusalem. Do you know who else was born in Bethlehem besides Jesus? That's the low-hanging fruit. You know who else was born in Bethlehem? King David is from Bethlehem. Later in the story, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, this little village where the temple lambs are born. Don't let that be lost on you. This baby king, not born in a palace, but in a village where the sacrificial lambs came from. On this Sunday, the shepherds would get in the front and they would lead their thousands upon thousands of lambs into Jerusalem. Imagine the smells, imagine the sights. They'd enter the city and they would head straight for the temple. And that's where those lambs would begin to go through their inspections. They would begin to be prepared for their death. And as these sacrificial lambs entered the city, the people would line the streets and they would watch them come in and they would wave branches and they would sing psalms, for these were the creatures that were going to carry their sins for them. They looked upon these lambs and they asked that God might save them. Do you see the picture that's playing out before our eyes? Jesus comes into Jerusalem, not in front of the king's parade, though he could belong there, no question about it. But he chooses to come at the back of the parade of the lambs. He comes into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Not leading an army, but in line with thousands of living sacrifices. He's not heading to a throne, but he's heading to a cross. He's not parading around to try to show his power and to intimidate, but he comes behind the lambs to show his love and his care for everyone. And the people shout out, "Hosanna, son of David." That means king. Save us. Many, many people lined up to honor this king. Remember, there were two kings in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Who gets your attention? Who gets your devotion? The king on the horse has one objective, and it is to be number one. It's to lift himself up, lift his empire up, and care not about the people who get pushed down in the process. For all of these years, there have always been some who are just drawn to ego and expansion. Bigger and bigger and more for me. They can't take their eyes off of this king. The king on the donkey has one objective, and it is to lay his own life down so that everyone might be lifted up. He even tells his followers, you know, if you have to choose, choose to be last so somebody else gets to be first. Some people, even to this day, are captivated by humility and sacrifice. And those people, they just cannot take their eyes off of this king. The question on Palm Sunday, which king do you see? The king on the horse shows off his wealth. Fancy robes, the royal guard, a luxury ride into town, riding from one palace to his other palace because he's got more than one palace. There are some people who will always, always be drawn to the glitz and the glamour of it all. They can't take their eyes off of this king. But that king that's on the donkey, he's just a humble rabbi. He's coming from a night at a friend's house because he had nowhere of his own to lay his head, no palace at all. He's wearing the clothes of just a normal Jewish man. He's on an animal that he had to borrow from a rural working person. And there are some people who are just drawn to this life of simplicity, that are drawn to the one who loves others enough not to have to be showy in this world, but to actually walk in their shoes. And those people, they cannot take their eyes off of this humble king. Which one has your attention today? The king on the horse, his sword is on full display. And with it, a very clear message: mess with him or with his empire, and it will be the end of you. It's power by intimidation. It is obedience by force. Bloodshed to protect the throne if need be. Not his own bloodshed, of course, but anybody else's is fair game. The sword says, we've real enemies in this world, and the king will keep them in line. Will obliterate them with violence if it comes to it. And I tell you, all these years later, some people desperate for security, ensure that somehow their people are indeed the best people, and unsatisfied unless they are the ones on top, they still can't take their eyes off of this sword-bearing king. But that king on the donkey, riding behind thousands of sheep, each one will receive at the end of the week the sword coming against them. The king on the donkey on Thursday will watch his own disciple cut off the ear of one of his enemies, someone that is trying to harm the king, and he will chastise that disciple. He will say, put away your sword, for I am not that kind of king. This king on the donkey never intimidates to get obedience. Doesn't just go and hit harder. Doesn't fight back in the way the world fight backs at all. Doesn't use threats to build up his army. Doesn't flex his muscles to keep enemies away. Quite the opposite. This king on the donkey, he walks the path of sacrifice. He himself becomes the victim of a violent world. He lets his very life show that there is always a non-violent way to push back the darkness. And some people are desperate in a world of bloodshed, in a world where we have yet to see any beauty come from war at all, and yet we still keep trying it again anyway. Some people are desperate for this king who actually has a path for peace, and a path that has tenderness and mercy and healing for every single person in mind. And those people, they cannot keep their eyes off of this king who is on the donkey. Which king do you see? The king on the horse, he's your typical king. He rides over and above those places of suffering. Those who are looking up at him this day, he doesn't know the last thing about any of them. He doesn't know their names. He doesn't know their griefs and their fears. He knows nothing about the folks that his caravan passes by. These are the kings that sit in their comfy palaces and make all kinds of decisions that the poorest of the poor will suffer from. The king's MO, you know, in the face of disaster is typically the same thing. They ride in their helicopter over and above the damage and say, "Yeah, I saw it too. I was there." The kings, those who know very little about suffering, they're the ones who tend to tell those who are suffering, just stick with me for a little bit longer. Just follow my ways a little bit more. Your help will come eventually. Just be patient. And this promise of security and protection from a king who has hardly suffered at all, some people get caught up in that. And they can't stop looking at that king. Maybe one day he will give me the protection that I feel like I need. The king on the donkey. He doesn't ride over and above the suffering, but he rides right into it with us and for us. And he knows the name of every single person waving a palm that day. And he knows their pains and their griefs and their entire story as well. This king, he left his throne of comfort, to step into our real world of poverty and loneliness and betrayal and mocking and grief and wrongful imprisonment and broken bodies and broken hearts. This king doesn't make empty promises about more comfort one day, but instead he says, "This day I will be with you in all of your hard places. I am a king who will not leave my people alone, not for a second, until everyone's suffering has been dealt with once and for all." And he says, "And I will do it by suffering as well." A king of compassion and mercy. A king who gets his feet dirty, walking the same hard paths that we walk. Some people cannot take their eyes off of this king because there's no one like him. Which king do you see? The king on the horse is for some, namely Romans. The king on the donkey is for everyone. Some people want the king who picks sides and has favorites. Some people want the king who makes a way for everyone to flourish. Which king has your attention today? The king on the horse, powerful as he seems, will be gone before the people in the crowd's great-grandkids are born. His rewards: "Follow me, bow to me, you will get more wealth, more security, more power, more comfort, better 401ks. His promises, they surge and they collapse. They come and they go. Anyone in this room made a visit to Herod's castle lately? What? No, you haven't, because it doesn't exist. Has anyone seen that museum where all of Pilate's achievements are on display? You neither? Because there's no such thing. Has anybody been pulled over by a Roman soldier lately and forced to pay up? No. Turns out Rome's not had very much power for a very long time. You see, everything about that king on the horse shiny and tempting as his ways are, is temporary. So very temporary. And still, knowing this, we know this, even still, so many people give their full life's attention to building up the things that this king on the horse says matter. Give your life to more money, to more security, to more status, to more control, to more for you, to more for your family, to more for us. We just can't take our eyes off of that king, even though we know it comes to nothing. The king on the donkey. Well, he's the only king that's going to be king forever. If Pilate could have known on this day that 2,000 years later, hundreds of millions of people are still waving palms declaring the kingship of Jesus this very day, he would have gone nuts. Amen. The king who says, not more money, but more generosity is the way. Not more power, but more service is the way. Not more comfort, but more sacrifice is the way. Not more war, but more peace is the way. Not more division between us and them, good guys and bad guys, but more belonging, more kinship is the way. The king who says, I love the world so much that I come to save it, that I come to be in it so this world might find some way to be in me. A king who moves by love, for love, who redeems everything, not by intimidation or force, but by the power of this thing called love. Some of us can't stop gazing at this king. Some of us can't stop falling down and worshiping this king. Some of us will do anything it takes to give our lives to this king. Some of us really do want to walk in the way of this king, this unexpected king who rides on a donkey. When the king on the horse's reign is done, the king on the donkey, well, his reign is just getting started. Some people can only see what's temporary, and it gets their soul's attention. Others hunger and thirst for what lasts, for what's eternal. And to that person and the work of his kingdom, their lives follow. There are two kings in town on this Palm Sunday. But you've only got one heart. You've only got one life to give. Which king gets your attention? Which one gets your devotion? Which one gets your heart? I'm going with the king on the donkey. He's got me. He's got all of me. How about you? Let us pray. And so, Jesus, we do see a king. And he looks like a lamb who was slain to show us how much he loves us. Forgive us for the ways our hearts give into the lies that more dominance, more power, more bloodshed, more division is the way. All the kings of the world have spread that same message, and it hasn't worked yet. Remind us this day, Jesus, that you are the way and the truth and the life. And the way you enter into your kingship is humble and riding on a donkey. Let that speak to our hearts this day and all of our days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.